morning, and a special apology to Austin for getting the wrong scripture up there. I told him the wrong passage. I'd messed up so much. I could explain it to you this morning, and it wouldn't make any sense to you. It was quite the mess up that I had. But what I wanted read was Matthew chapter 10 and verses 28 through 31, which is what he read, and I appreciate that. And we want to thank all of our visitors for being here. Encourage everybody to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is not just what I think or what I want to be the truth, but what God has revealed to be the truth. And I believe this morning's message can be very encouraging. It has some discouraging aspects. Let me stop talking about in vague terms and actually get to the lesson here a second. So when I was graduating from college, I went through a time of crisis, trying to figure out my role in life. I remember distinctly thinking of it as, I said, this is my pre-life crisis. And I remember arrogantly thinking, it's a good thing I'm going through it now, because now I won't go through a midlife crisis. How wrong I was. Because as I've reached the age of 40 and a little bit past, I have felt those things that other people talked about, and I just thought, well, that'll never happen to me. I have felt the urge to grab on to my youth. I have not yet bought a convertible, though that's on the table, you know, to do something to prove that I am still young. But what I've also felt is this desire to have a life of meaning. And I'm saying, what have I really done in the world? And when I die, what will I have left behind? And there's this feeling of worthlessness, this desperation of needing to do something that matters. And I know I'm not alone. And I know it's not just a midlife crisis. I know that people seek to find value for their life. And they search and they look at their circumstances and they find that, well, what is my value? There are people who as children, they grew up and they knew what they really wanted to do was to get married and have children. And some of them have no children. And now what is their value? Some of them never find a spouse. And now what is their value? They put everything on those things and now they don't have them. Other people, they look at their work and they say, what is it really that I do? I mean, what is it that I add to this world? I guess we all get to a point where we could be like George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life and just really say, where would the world be without me? And what we've done is we've taken our life and we've said, there's no real value here. And people, as they come to this realization, as they strive to find value when they have none or seem to have none, they go through various processes. They've tried to hold on to their youth and to say, well, I'll just never go away. I'll hold on to this time when I was filled with hope and prospects. And so they go after affairs because of the excitement. They go after pleasure, after material things. Some people will change their jobs thinking that fulfillment is found in a different role. And it's not that that's particularly wrong, and it's not that you might not find a better and more fulfilling job, but I'll tell you something, the next job isn't what will give you real value. Some people will just become depressed. Some people will just quit as they seek for value and find none. As I have pursued this, if I have considered this, I have discovered that finding our value is about God. We find our real value, our real worth in God. And some of it is intrinsic. Some of it has very little to do with you and simply to do with the fact that you exist. You have been given a tremendous amount of value simply by being human. It is an inherent value. And I had read for us Matthew chapter 10. It was really Luke chapter 12 that I wanted, and then everything got all messed up. But Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, it's a very similar passage. Jesus is explaining why we shouldn't fear the people of the world. And it's not just because they have a limited amount of power over you. That's not just it. But he says in verse 5, I will warn you whom to fear. That's okay. We're going to go to verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. See, they have limited power. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then he goes on, verse 6, are you not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And Jesus teaches the humans, says, you understand that God created everything? He created all these birds, and here are these birds that just fly all over the place, and there's a ton of them. And they're worthless to you. You can buy them for just a few pennies. But God remembers every single one of them. And now understand this. You're worth more to Him. Every hair of your head has been counted. He knows all about you. Now this doesn't have anything to do with you. It's not about how great you are. It's about how great He is. Our great God has given us great value. And it's explained in this next verse when we go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating everything. And He creates everything except for us. And so He's not done creating everything until He creates mankind. And in Genesis 1 and verse 26, He just gives us tremendous value. After creating the birds and the animals, the stars and the planets, after creating the land and the water, He then turns and He's getting ready to create man. It says, let us create him in our image. Now, I don't know. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know every aspect of it, but I know this. It means that we have inherent value. Just by being human, we have been given this tremendous gift of bearing His image. Now, I should say that God did not stop creation when He created man. It wasn't until He created woman that it was done. There's something to that. We'll come back to that. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 16, then of course Jesus explains to us this great value that you have. And again, it's not because we're great, it's because He's great. But then John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse of the Bible, God so loved the world. It's not God so loved the really good people in the world. It's not God so loved the people who had really good jobs in the world, or God so loved the leaders of the world. It's simply God so loved the world. Simply because we are His creation, we are loved by Him, we have tremendous value. He goes on in one of my favorite passages of the Bible, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. I matter. You matter. And it's nothing to do with us at all, except for it has everything to do with Him. With the God who chose to give us this image. The God who chose to give us this love, this desire to have us in heaven with Him. And so we have inherent value. But the Bible tells us there's more. There's something more that we can have. We can add to this value. And so we go to this idea of becoming a people of greater value. And I want you to consider 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I have already said that God didn't stop creation. It wasn't good enough until He created women. However, women, you need to understand that we live in a different time than previous times. In previous times, you women were looked down upon as, well, pretty close to worthless. Do you understand that back in the first century, your testimony in court actually meant nothing? You could not testify in court. Women just didn't count. Women were considered commodities. They were something you could sell and buy, something you could collect. They were property. And in this context, the Bible is way, way advanced morally to where it tells us that women have tremendous value. But it's not necessarily the value that the world considers today. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it starts off with a discussion to women. And it's in the context, in the first two verses, it's to women who may be married to somebody who considers them to be worthless. Somebody who might consider them to be no kindness towards them. No compassion. He might even be cruel to this woman. Where is her value if nobody will praise her? If nobody will appreciate her, and she's behind the scenes, and she is being abused. Where is her value? Well, then he gets to verse 3, and now he looks at where many women look for their value, and they look for it in the mirror. They look for it in their attire and in their beauty. And your value will not be found in your beauty. Thank God for that, because your beauty, unfortunately, does not remain. As you get older, you start to lose that beauty. Where is your value? It is deeper than the surface. And so in verse 3 says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So here's something you can have that will not go away. That is an imperishable quality, and it is about who you are, gentle and quiet spirit. And here God says, that's valuable, that is precious, that's a value word, precious in the sight of God. And so here's something you can add to it. You are given great value simply because God has created you. But now, if you will consider who you are, what your heart is, who is inside you, who represents you, that God can look upon and say, that is valuable. And it doesn't matter how her husband treats her. And it doesn't matter how society views you. When God says you are precious, you are truly precious. Now maybe we can't relate to that as well, because women have, and I'm very thankful to God for this, women have been given a great deal more value in our society, and that's a great thing. But then we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about somebody else. Now we're talking about slaves. And really, where could a slave find his value? And the answer is the same. The slave finds his value in God. But certainly the slave does not find his value in his work. Bonnie has made me a slave sometimes. I don't say that. I do dishes. Please forget the part where she makes me her slave. That was a joke. I do dishes. I hate doing dishes. You know why? I'm never done. You do the dishes. Guess what happens next? You do the dishes again. And there's a lot of things that slaves had to do. You ever finish doing laundry? No, of course not. As soon as you've finished doing the laundry, you have to do the laundry again. That's why I hate making the bed. You make the bed, what are you going to do? You mess it up. It never finishes. Imagine a servant then who's given a job like that. What's going to be lasting once you're gone? Where is your value? What real impact are you having on the world? There's no value there. Slaves. When a slave died, maybe they were considered worthy of a funeral or burial. We go in the Old Testament and we find slaves who get a little bit sick and their master simply discards them in the wilderness. Where's their value? They die and nobody remembers them and nobody cares about them and they have no lasting impact. Where can they find value? And the answer is the same for all of us. The value is found in God. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Look, God doesn't really care about dishes being done, or about clothes being washed, or beds being made, or whatever else it is. But he does care about how you do it. And so here this individual, this slave who is worthless in society, who is forgotten and has no true lasting value, if they will just do these little jobs, these normal jobs in an abnormal way, if they will do these things as though they are doing it for God, God sees that. And it gives value to them because they have a heart of service to him. And so then, did you notice what happened? Here, this lowly servant who may be forgotten and never remembered is remembered by God. God rewards. And so it's said there in verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, whatever your circumstance, whatever it is you put your heart to do. Do it with all of your might. Do it for the Lord, because he observes that, and that is a life of value. Do you see? Maybe changing your job may not be the solution. Take the job you have and do it as if you're doing it for God. And that gives your life value, because God's the one who gives us value. Now, if there's one passage that I want you to remember, it's this next one. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. See, what I had before, Matthew 6 and verse 20, when you're doing all these other things, you're laying up treasures in heaven. But Paul, he talks about our subject, really. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, you want to have a contest about value, about greatness? Come at me, bro. Okay, that's probably not what he said, but that's kind of what he's saying, you know, when he says here in verse, pick up in verse 3, for we are true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to a zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. You want to see who has worth and value? Come on, bring it on. Compare it to me. I had it all. And what's going to go on, and he's going to say, he says, and it wasn't worth anything. I gave it all up for something worth more. The great value in life is not having a really great job of meaningful significance. It's not being a great leader of nations. It's not popularity. It's not fame. It's not money. It's not material things. It's not pleasure. The real value, all of those things you can give up to find the real value. And he goes on, and he gets down to verse 7 and verse 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You want to have real value in your life? Know Jesus. Real value is in a relationship with the Almighty God, in a relationship with His Son. It is knowing Him, not just on an intellectual level, but on a practical level in which you live like Him. You follow Him. You feel the things He feels, love the things He loves, hate the things He hates, do the things He did. That is a knowledge. And it doesn't matter how long your life is. You may have a tremendously short life, but if you knew Jesus, it was a life of great value. You may have a long life that is in obscurity and nobody knows you and nobody comes to your funeral, but if you know Jesus, it was a life worth living. You may be a slave, you may be a woman, you may be whatever it may be that's that time period or people think of as the worst of the worst and the low of the low, but if you know Jesus, that life was worth living. That life had great value. Let me put this a different way. If we took a great stadium, a huge stadium, and we filled it with all of the celebrities of the Grammys and all of the celebrities of the Oscars, not just of this year, but of every year previous, and we filled it with all of the great leaders of mankind, not just from now, but from all time periods, and we filled it with all of the great warriors, the men who have had great impact and great influence, and we filled this stadium full of them, this room is worth more than that one. Because we have the Lord, and that's what makes life valuable. All of their fame, all of their wealth, all of their power, and all of their influence will fade, but the relationship with Jesus is eternal. And on the day of judgment, the only thing that will matter is whether you know Jesus. Because we are told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I won World War II. Won't matter. I saved 100 men with my gun. Won't matter. I led a nation. Won't matter. I led in the box office. Won't matter. I know the Son of God. That matters. And that gives your life true value and true significance. Brothers and sisters, that's a value that I could not perceive. When I'm going through my midlife crisis, I wasn't looking for something so huge. But that's as big as it gets. And that means I need to dedicate my life and spend my time pursuing the things that increase my relationship with Him, because that is time truly well spent. Now, I have said that this is a mostly encouraging sermon, and I think for most of us, that's encouraging. But there's a discouraging side to it. As much as we can find great value, there's such a thing as being worthless. It's such a thing. The Bible says that we can go after worthless things. So if we look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, this is Paul's concern about the Christians there. Notice how it starts. But now you have come to know God. Now there's value. Or rather, to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Here he says these things are worthless, that these people now have turned their back on Christianity to pursue. And it could be anything. It could be the philosophies of their time or the religions of their time. Anything other than God is truly a worthless thing to go pursue. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he talks about an individual who might very well be in our assembly. They profess to know God. Perhaps they gather to worship and glorify Him. It says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So here's these things that God wants us to be busy doing, and they're not always that great and grand. They're not always that big. It's not about conquering nations or climbing mountains. It's often about just being a good husband or a good wife, being a good parent or a good child, being a good neighbor. These are works that God wants us to do, and He says, here are these people that they say they know Me, but then they just, by their life, they deny Me, and now they are worthless for any good deed. And so in Matthew 25 and verse 30, at the end of the parable of the talents, you have God, the master, giving out talents to three different men. To one, He only gives one talent, and that person takes that talent and does nothing with it. He hides it. He doesn't do the work of God. He doesn't increase. He doesn't grow. And as a result, what is the result? Well, when the master comes back for judgment, the master says that you're a wicked and lazy slave. But that's not all He says. In Matthew 25 and verse 29, it says, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find in James chapter 1 and verse 26, all of this time that we spend together, this declaration of worshiping God, that God is great, this idea of a morality, this idea of religion, can all be worthless if we don't live it. So in James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, if any man thinks himself to be religious but does not bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. And I have no idea what Titus chapter 3 and verse 0 is. Go ahead and turn there. Let's tie Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. We can get into worthless debates and worthless arguments. Don't believe me? Go on Facebook. You can see them all over the place. Look at the political debates. They are worthless. They don't accomplish anything. And it is truly the saddest thing when you and I have worthless lives. You know, it's one thing for the people of the world who have not known God, who do not have access to the Bible, or who have not read their Bible, and they have not been granted something of tremendous value, something that gives their life purpose and meaning. It's one thing for them to go pursue a life of vanity. But for us to have been granted God's Word, for us to have a relationship with Him, and then be distracted by the things of the world and pursuits that don't matter, and to turn this worthwhile life, this life of great value, and turn it into a worthless life, is the greatest shame of all time. So live a life that's worth living. Live a life. It's not about changing everything around you. It's about how you do the things that are around you. Yes, remove sin, because that's not worthwhile. That devalues you. But when you go to work, do your best. When you go home, when you're at home with your spouse, be the best spouse you can. Not because your spouse deserves it, but because God deserves it. Be the best parent you can, because God deserves it. Be the best child you can, because God deserves it. Be the best neighbor you can, because God deserves it. And God gives us the value. No matter how the world perceives us, there is no comparison to our worth when we serve Him. So in conclusion, don't give in to the feelings of worthlessness. And may I say, as a side note, this is my observation. The midlife crisis is fake. It's about feeling, not reality. It doesn't mean you're actually worthless. It doesn't mean that your life isn't having meaning. It's just something you go through. It's an emotion that you go through. Don't let emotions pull you away from the Word of God. Do you believe God? He has said that you have value. Believe that. And in addition to that, find your spiritual purpose in life. Find the things that you're supposed to be doing and do it with all of your might. That's Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 gives you a really good idea as to what it is that really matters in your life. Here's the man who has everything, and he goes out and he tries to find meaning in life. What's that tell you? Having everything doesn't give you meaning in life. So here's the man who has everything. He's trying to figure out what's the meaning, what's the purpose, and he comes to this grand conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been said and heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. That's the life worth living. Greater than the Caesars, greater than the celebrities. Live that spiritual life. Fear God and keep His commandments. And then finally, I want you to consider something. I'm not the only one who's considered what's my place in the world and what's my value. There's an emptiness inside us that we seek to fill. And I don't just mean us in here. I mean in the world. And we have what they need. Let us share this message. It's a message of purpose and value. It's a message of salvation. It's the message of God. Let us share it with the people around us and not be ashamed of what we have. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, you have been fighting against God. You have been fighting against the one who created you. You have been fighting against the one who wants to give you value, the one who wants to take away your sins, the one who wants to give you an eternal home, the one who wants to take away pain and suffering. And you've been fighting against Him. You've been rejecting Him. Perhaps you've been doing it violently. Perhaps you've just been saying, no, I won't do it. Or perhaps you've just been doing it by ignoring Him and just saying, I won't answer. We encourage you to change your mind right now and to dedicate your life to Him. If you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then take action. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Him. If you're new to the Bible and you don't know what all those things are, come ask me. I will show you within Scripture. You can be saved this morning. You can be saved right now. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have turned aside to things that are worthless, you have wasted something incredibly precious, and we encourage you to reconsider. And for all of us, let us go out and fight the fight. Let us resist sin. Let us live a life that God loves, that God adores. Let's live a life that's worthwhile. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?